Chapter 25, and one verse there. And as we come to a close of this time with you, we can't say thank you enough for all of your gracious kindness and hospitality to both me and my family. It's been such a blessing this summer, beyond what we can express in words. You've been such an encouragement to us, and we're so grateful for you. And we do desire your prayers as we go. Matthew chapter 25, I want to read one verse from this parable of the talent that our Lord Jesus gave, and I want to enlarge on the theme of the latter part of this verse. Our Lord here, in telling this parable, is giving an allegory of the future glory that all of us as Christians will experience. He says in verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again exalt and praise and glorify you. We thank you for the gift of your Son that you've given to us and that you've united us to yourself through your Son, through his incarnation and death and resurrection on our behalf. We thank you for the full redemption you've given us in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of his own righteousness. We thank you for the hope of the age to come that you've given us as your people. And we thank you for the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, the gift of the Spirit who has been given unto us. And we do pray now this day that this great hope in Christ would be held before your people as motivation for us to live for your glory, and in front of sinners as motivation to come to Christ. We ask you, please mightily and powerfully bless this word. As we are absolutely insufficient in ourselves, we have nothing good and nothing powerful about us, but we cast ourselves upon your grace, and we pray that you be glorified and honored now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've read this verse from the parable of the talent. Our Lord Jesus here is speaking of a man whom was given a talent or pieces of money from his superior. And that man invested what he was given, and Jesus tells us that that master said to the servant, "You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." And this is a picture of all those who have received the gospel of Christ by faith. We have heard the gospel, and we have been justified by faith alone, but that justification which is by faith alone is not by a faith which is alone, because that faith also works, and it's manifest in good works. Not that we're saved by works, we're saved by faith alone, but that true faith is faith that produces good works in us as God's people and investment in God's kingdom spiritually. And the promise is held before us all as Christians that one day, by the grace of God, we will hear these words, "Enter the joy of your Lord." We as God's people need to be reminded of this final day. This is the end game. This is the ultimate purpose for which we were created. As we live for God's glory in this age, this is just a temporary purpose. The full and final purpose, the ultimate, the purpose of all purposes, as we know God, as we glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, is to enjoy Him in this future vision, in His glory, in final glory. And in this, I'm reminded of what a motivation this is, and how God reminds us over and over and over of this great motivation of future glory. There was a man in ancient times who grew up having access to all the joys, all the enjoyments, and all the pleasures in this world that you could ever imagine. The world was at his fingertips. He was highly educated. He was highly influential, and he could have basically anything he wanted in the world. He could indulge in any pleasure of sin in this world that you could imagine. And he came to a crossroads in his life where it was either continue to identify with the world, continue to indulge in the pleasure of sin, continue to pursue the glory of this world, or follow Christ and suffer affliction with Christ and His people. And if those two options are held before a man, if you do not know the glory of Christ, you'll choose the world, hands down. Give me the enjoyment, give me the pleasure instead of that suffering with Christ. But this man caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ. He caught a glimpse of final glory and by faith saw God who is unseeable by human eyes. And it changed everything. And Scripture tells us about this man, his name was Moses, and Hebrews 11 outlines this, that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what made all the difference for Moses. That's why he was willing to trade all earthly pleasures, all earthly enjoyments, to go and follow Jesus Christ and to cling to Him by faith, even if it meant suffering affliction with the people of Christ. It was worth it because he knew the glory of God in Christ and he knew the glory that was to come in final glory for the people of God. This is a great motivation for us as Christians, as we'll see, and we have to be reminded of this. The psalmist had to be reminded of this in Psalm 73 when he said, I had almost given up. I saw the wicked prospering all around, and I was suffering, and it seems like the righteous sometimes can barely make ends meet, and the wicked are just prospering, and he couldn't understand, but then he said, I went into the house of the Lord, and I understood their end. And that's where his tune changes and he regains hope. He looks to the end. He fixes the eyes of faith upon the end and looking to the end, looking to final glory here in our text and throughout Scripture is the only way we as God's people will maintain hope and will persevere in faith to live through the afflictions of this life for God's glory. So we need to be reminded of this often. As an unbeliever, if you're here outside of Christ, this is a great motivation for you to come to Christ. When a man proposes to a woman and asks her to be his wife, she wants to know, what's my future going to be like with him? Where is this leading? She wants to look ahead with her imagination and think, where am I going to be in 25 years if I commit to him now? She wants to know, and she should want to know and have a good, firm confidence of where this is all headed. And when the gospel comes to you, dear sinner, and God calls you to come to him in Christ, to leave behind your sins, to turn from your sins and to come to Jesus Christ, God doesn't leave you in the dark about what your future looks like in Christ. He shows you exactly, and this is a powerful motivation. Christ came into this world to redeem us. There as He suffered for us on the cross, and in His death, and in His rising again the third day, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the sinless Son of God, God enfleshed, died to redeem us sinners from shame to glory. He came to bring us from darkness to light. He came to bring us from everlasting contempt and guilt into the joys and into the very life of God as we are united to God in Christ. We're reconciled. We're brought back into right relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ who died for sinners and rose again. And part of this is in uniting us to God. Our Lord Jesus purchased for us eternal glory. And He purchased for us an eternity with God. An eternity of joy and of glory unspeakable. And with this in mind, today I want to hold this joy before you. And we started some of these thoughts a couple of weeks ago looking at our Sunday school series at Human Happiness. And I want to continue along those lines. And our theme today, so I seek to motivate you, dear Christian, to live a hope-filled, faithful, holy life in Christ. And as I seek to motivate you, dear sinner, by the help of God, to turn from your sin to Christ, our theme today is the saint's happiness in final glory. The saint's happiness in final glory. And when we speak of saints, we're not speaking of a certain few among Christians who have attained to sainthood. Rather, Scripture teaches that all those in Christ are saints. It simply means holy ones. God changes us. He transforms us from the inside out in our conversion and in our sanctification and makes us saints. This is every Christian, and this is the destination of every person who trusts in Jesus Christ. We'll see this happiness, this final glory in two basic thoughts in comparing it to other things. It's so unspeakable, it's so impossible to be comprehended by human minds on earth, and even in glory we won't be able to fully comprehend it. The only way we can really understand this final glory is to compare it with other things. And it's always in the superlative when compared to other things. It's not just better, it's the best. You take the best of the best now on this earth, the best in heaven right now, and this is infinitely above all, both on in heaven and earth. So our first thought in this is that this final glory is infinitely greater than all earthly experiences. It's infinitely greater, we know, than all earthly afflictions. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with affliction. Sometimes it can weigh us down. The pain, the heartaches of life, tragedies, difficult circumstances. It can weigh us down. It can cloud our hearts and our souls so heavily that we wonder, is there any hope? You feel like in your condition, maybe it's a medical condition, maybe it's an injury, maybe it's some pain, maybe it's some relationship gone wrong, maybe it's financial crisis, whatever the case may be, you can begin to think, will this go on like this forever? And is this going to be my experience from now on? And this reminds us that though there are afflictions for God's people in this life, though Moses, when he followed Christ, he suffered affliction with the people of God, this is just the beginning. This is not our entire life. This is just a tiny little piece of it compared to eternity. And the weight of this final happiness and glory so far outweighs all earthly afflictions that the Apostle Paul called them light afflictions. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says light afflictions? He sums up his whole life of afflictions that he suffered for Christ as light afflictions, featherweight. What is he talking about? Well, we know that he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day in the deep, in the sea. Imagine what that does to your body. One time he was stoned to death, probably had every bone in his body broken and was left for dead and crawled back into the city, and to their surprise he was alive. Imagine the injury. Imagine possibly the arthritis and the joint pain that he had for the rest of his life from being stoned. If Apostle Paul bared his back and showed you the skin of his back, he would have 195 deep flesh wound scars from all of the beatings and whippings he had received from the Jews. He totals these up in talking to the Corinthians, how many different times he was whipped and beaten. He had been betrayed by ministry partners. He had been forsaken by people whom he had ministered to. He'd been hounded and lied upon by his own people, the Jews. He'd spent much prison time in filthy, nasty Roman dungeons for preaching the gospel of Christ. And yet, when he looks ahead to future glory, this glory we're speaking of, the final enjoyment in heaven, He says all these are light afflictions. And he tells us in Romans that they're not even worthy to be compared to the joy that will be revealed in us. They're not even a blip on the radar in eternal glory. Now, our Lord Jesus spoke of this concept when he said that when a woman is in travail giving childbirth, she has great sorrow, but when the child is brought forth, she has great joy because a man has been brought into the world. And this is how it is for you, dear Christian. You suffer affliction now, but final glory is coming. And this final glory, no matter how heavy or painful it is right now, it will not be in glory. That will be so smothered out like one drop in the entire ocean. Even more so. It's greater not only than all earthly afflictions, but this final glory is greater than all earthly enjoyments. It's greater than the best natural enjoyments on earth. You may remember the intellectual joy growing up of the first time you read. You're a child in school, you're learning to read, and I remember that first time of reading. We were in our hometown in North Carolina. I was in the back of the it was a Subaru station wagon back then, the early 80s, and I said, "We sell for less." It was the Walmart sign. And my mom was amazed. I just spontaneously read something for the very first time, learning to read in grade school. What a joy that was. There are intellectual, natural joys that God blesses us with. You as a historian, when you grasp some movement of history and you're able to articulate it, there's a joy to that. As a mathematician, when you finally resolve that problem, there's a joy to it. As a military man, when you are able to comprehend and strategize good military policy and strategy, there is a joy to that. There's a joy to the moral virtues in life of when you finally gain enough courage of the moral virtue or cardinal virtue of courage to ride your bike for the first time. You probably remember that as a kid, that feeling you get. You might remember what it was like the first time when in a thunderstorm to be able to exercise self-control, to control your fears in a way you couldn't before. And there is a joy to that. Maybe you remember your first job growing up, your first paycheck, and the joy of it. You might know what it is to enjoy the blessings of marriage and the marriage relationship between husband and wife that's so good and beautiful, and the joys of that that God has given. The joys of a new baby or grandbaby. I'll never forget our first child. When he was born, I finally got the chance to hold him for a while, and it was early in the morning. I was sitting there beside the window at the hospital, and the sun was coming up over the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I was sitting there just with this feeling I can't even describe to you. I'm a daddy now. This is my son, and I'd never met him before, but I felt such a closeness. I felt such a love and such a joy. I was on cloud nine. You might know what that's like. And this final glory is infinitely above any earthly joy you could ever experience. The joy of sitting down to a Thanksgiving meal with your family and you hadn't seen them in a while, and there's that feast and there's an excitement about that. This is infinitely greater than anything like that. The joy of beholding the glory of God in creation when you stand at the edge of a canyon or a mountain range and you see all the hues of colors and you see God's handiwork, or you look up at the stars at night and you're awestruck. This final glory infinitely outweighs any such joy on earth. And I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered unspeakable torments. He had all human happiness stripped away from Him on the cross as He laid down His very life, and He took in His body the marks of the cross to redeem us from our sins. He took the punishment we deserved to purchase for us, even in this life, so much greater than all the natural joys that I just named. He purchased a supernatural joy. The very gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ Himself, whom God has sent into our hearts, whereby we now cry, Abba, Father. And in this joy of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God's not in meat and drink, but in partly in joy of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been converted to Christ, you have experienced this joy. And John Owen described it like this, that when the Holy Spirit so sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts and so fills our hearts with gladness, this joy prevails against all fears and all sorrows, filling it with gladness, exaltations, and sometimes with unspeakable raptures of mind. Greater than all natural joys, we thought about a minute ago, this joy of the Holy Spirit when you're converted to Christ infinitely outweighs them all. And when you're saved, when you're in Christ, you receive the gift of the Spirit, you realize, I've never even known what true joy is till this very moment. All the enjoyments before in this world are absolutely nothing compared to this. And Christ purchased this for you in His death and resurrection. And this is why Christians are willing to lose all natural earthly comforts to gain Christ. Because this joy that you receive, even in this life, so far outweighs all earthly enjoyments. And yet, Christ purchased for guilty sinners an even higher joy than this. Infinitely higher than the joy of the Holy Spirit that you experience on earth, dear believer. And that brings us to our second point. Not only is the saints' final happiness or happiness and final glory infinitely greater than all earthly experiences, it's infinitely greater than all other heavenly experiences. It exceeds, infinitely exceeds the heavenly enjoyment of redeemed souls that they're experiencing right now. Your loved one who died in Christ, they are supremely happy right now in the presence of God in heaven. They are there with Jesus Christ. They're with all the saved of all ages. They're with the holy angels. They're in perfect bliss, worshiping God perfectly. No more struggle with sin. They're made perfect in righteousness. Hebrews tells us, it calls them the spirits of just men or righteous men made perfect. They have no more struggles with pain. And you've seen a loved one, no doubt. We've witnessed the death of a loved one who dies in Christ. And you see the agony and the pain. And sometimes how difficult it is for them crossing that river of death. Well, there's no more struggle now. There's no pain. They'll never feel pain again. There's no more sorrow for them. There's no more battling against indwelling sin. Their victory is won. This is how happy they are. And John Bunyan was able to put it in words a lot better than I can. And I'm going to read to you an excerpt in the way John Bunyan, based on the truth of Scripture, imagines it to be when a Christian enters into heaven when they die. Bunyan, back in the 1600s, spent over a decade in jail out of religious conviction. He was persecuted. They would bring his wife and his blind daughter outside the jail and try to tell him, look, there's your wife and daughter. If you'll just submit to the government church and their criteria of what you have to be as a minister of Christ, you can go free. And he wouldn't sign it. He stuck by his conviction. He knew what it was to suffer, and he knew what it was to be in a jail cell for over a decade thinking about the hope of eternal glory and what it's going to be like in heaven and letting that motivate him and putting his hope in that. Whereas many days as American Christians today, we are deprived of this opportunity because we have somewhat of a luxury heaven on earth compared to other nations and other generations of Christians. But this is how Bunyan describes when, in the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and his friend Hopeful, after all their struggles, after all the dangers, after all the persecutions and the Pilgrim's Progress, after almost losing their way, after almost being destroyed many, many times, but now they're crossing into the celestial city. And just before they do, he says the talk that they had with the Shining Ones, that is the angels, was about the glory of that place, who told them that the beauty and the glory of it was inexpressible. There, said they, is the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men, or righteous men made perfect. You're going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and eat of the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you're in the lower region upon the earth, such as sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things have passed away. You're now going to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the prophets. The men then asked, "What must we do in the holy place?" To whom it was answered, "You must there receive the comforts of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King. In that place you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One, for there you shall see Him as He is. There also you shall serve Him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the weakness of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone there before you, and you shall with joy receive even everyone that follows you into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty." Christian and Hopeful make the difficult crossing across the river of death. And he says, "Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate. And lo, as they entered, they were transformed, and they had garments put on that shone like gold. There were also angels that met with them, harps and crowns, and gave to them the harps to praise with and the crowns as a token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang for joy, and that it was said to them, 'Enter ye into the joy of your Lord.' I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them many walked with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises with. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.' And after that, they shut up the gates, which, when I had seen it, I wished myself among them." Do you capture something of the unspeakable joy that departed saints, the souls of the righteous, now experience in heaven? Do you get the sense in reading the passage we did, Revelation 1 today, and Daniel 12? Do you get the sense that there's something there that is glorious beyond your expectation, beyond your comprehension, and you can't even fathom it, but you want to go there as a believer? Well, final glory infinitely exceeds this joy we just read about. They have still not entered into the final and full receiving of the glory that Christ purchased for them. That will happen after the final resurrection and the final judgment. Then they will enter the fullness and the consummation of this final glory. This glory we just read of and that they're experiencing now in heaven is like the appetizer at the meal. It's just the potato chips. The steak is still to come. The scene in heaven right now is just like the opening act. It's not the main band. It's not the main event. It's just the preview. It's not the full movie. The best is yet to come. And that's why, as we saw a week or so ago, that Thomas Goodwin said that this final glory that we're speaking of exceeds even the expectations of saints and also angels. So those saints that are in glory right now, their departed souls are there. The final glory that is to come, they still can't even fully comprehend it. It's so great. And the holy angels, who are super intelligent spirit beings, so intelligent we cannot even comprehend. We can't imagine how super intelligent angels are. Angels who have never fallen into sin. Angels who always behold the face of God in heaven, and yet they cannot fully comprehend the majesty and the greatness of this final glory. The saints can't comprehend it. Think of Adam, who walked with God every day in the cool of the day. Even he cannot fathom what's to come. Moses, who knew God face to face, Scripture tells us, as a man knows his friend, who was called the friend of God, who saw the glory of God on the mountain to such an extent that his face shone and glowed so brightly the people could not even look upon him. That one of whom it said that there never arose a prophet after him whom the Lord knew face to face, as a man knows his friend. And yet Moses can't comprehend this glory. The Apostle Paul, who was lifted up into the third heaven and saw things not lawful to be uttered. He couldn't even talk about them. Paul, who saw Jesus Christ in His resurrected glory there on the Damascus Road, he can't even comprehend this that is to come. Peter, James, and John, who there on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Jesus Christ transfigured, and as Jesus manifest His glory, the whole mountaintop lit up white as snow in the middle of the night. They saw a glimpse of it, of His glory, and even they can't comprehend this final glory. Oh, dear Christian, this is what Jesus was talking about. This final glory is the culmination of what He said in John 17:3. This is life eternal, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is the hope that God holds before you, dear sinner. No matter what a sinner you've been, no matter how far from God you are, this hope is right in front of you right now. And if you come to Christ, this is the glory that God gives to you in Christ. This is eternal joy, and the only eternal joy and happiness. And this is the only way as a human being that you will enter supreme and final happiness, which you were designed and created for. You were created for this purpose. Reminds me of an auction that was going on one time where there were people gathered and they were trying to sell different things from this house auction. And one of the items was a violin, and they brought out the violin and started trying to get bids on it, and nobody really wanted to buy it. It was just an old, dusty violin. They said that there was an older man that walked from the back of the crowd and walked up to the front and got the violin. And he tuned it. He began to tune it. And then he began to play that violin. And the music was so sweet and so rich and full that people were melted to tears. They were so moved by the beauty of that music. And the man set the violin down and walked out. And the bid started going up and up and up. The value went up immediately. And they asked, who was that man? They said, he was the one who made that violin. That's why I was able to get such sweet music from it. Dear sinner, you've spent your whole life trying to be happy in sin, and you can't be. You were designed for the glory of God in Christ. You were designed to know God. Oh, dear children, you were designed to know God and enjoy Him forever. It's impossible for you to be happy in sin. You chase it and you chase it. You maybe go from one relationship to the next, or from one hit or thrill to the next, from one accumulating of goods to the next, and it never fully satisfies your soul. This is why there is no satisfying of your soul. It is absolutely impossible. There is no beautiful and sweet music to come from you and your life in sin, because God created you, and as infinitely good and wise creator, He designed you with the capacity to know and enjoy Him. That's what you need. You need God in Christ. This is the only place that you can rest. This is the only place that you can live with the purpose for which you were made as a human being. And to you who come to Christ, you will enter this joy of the Lord, and you'll enjoy it forever. And sinner, God holds this joy before you. If this joy outweighs all good earthly enjoyments, it outweighs all afflictions, if it outweighs even all current heavenly enjoyments, how much does this final glory outweigh the greatest pleasures of sin? Nasty, ugly, wicked, deformed sin. And yet as a sinner, you're so deceived, and Satan is such a master of showing you the bait that conceals the hook. He shows you the fleeting pleasure of sin while he hides the horrors of sin. But oh, this final glory outweighs any pleasure that you perceive in sin. That's what happened with Moses that we read about earlier. Moses took the scale, and on one side he put all the glory of the Egyptian empire that he had access to, all the pleasures of sin for a season on that side of the scale. On this side of the scale is Christ, trusting and following Christ and suffering affliction with his people. And the scale was like putting the Rocky Mountains on one side and a feather on the other side. That's how much the glory of Christ outweighed the greatest pleasures of sin. Oh, dear sinner, turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. We talk about heaven, and you might think, oh, well, I'm going to heaven. But Scripture says if you live in sin and love your sin, you are not going to heaven. Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 6, one of many places of such list. He lists all kinds of sin, many of which are popular in our day and many of which are just excused as just normal social behavior. And he says, those that do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. And I warn you, dear friend, you may hear about heaven and you may even think you're going there, but if you don't have a true faith that is true enough to get you to church, true enough to make you want to live like a Christian and not like the world, a true enough faith that God has worked in you, that you're different than you were before, if you don't have that, you are not going to heaven. But you're invited to come to Christ today and come now and receive this eternal joy as a free gift from God in Christ. And dear Christian, today, this final hope of glory teaches us to purify ourselves. That's exactly what 1 John 3 tells us when he gives us the hope that when we see him, we shall be like him. He tells us in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, dear Christian, based on this great hope, purify yourself. Yes, God has purified you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Been washed with the washing of regeneration. But God calls you out of the overflow of this grace to go to work and work hard by the power of the Spirit to put sin to death and to live a pure and holy life for the glory of God. This coming day motivates you, just like when a an engaged lady is looking ahead to her wedding and everything she's doing, she's preparing for that day. When you look to the hope of this day, dear Christian, live every day with this in mind, and it'll motivate you now to do what you ought to be doing as a Christian and to do it with joy. Use the means of grace. God has given you a cornucopia. He's given you a feast of the means of grace here every Lord's Day in the Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship. And I plead with you, oh dear saints, make full use of this. And this will increase your hope. This will increase and help you in this purifying of yourself in light of this hope. Dear sinner, I encourage you, just like Jesus said to the woman at the well, she came there to draw water just like any other day, and Jesus told her, I have water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. She had been trying to fill her heart and satisfy her heart in relationships. Jesus pointed out that she'd had 5 different husbands, and the man she's living with now is not even her husband. She was trying to find happiness and fulfillment in sin. And just like she returned to the water every day to get water, she'd be thirsty again and go back and get water, but she could never quench that thirst. Jesus gave her a spiritual water that day as she trusted in Him and He who is the water of life. And spiritually, she was satisfied in Him, and you will be too. And for all eternity, you will be satisfied in glory, in this final glory. Your life until now, dear friend, dear sinner, is like some people that I heard of in the Pacific Islands during World War II. They were stranded on the island. There was no fresh water. They were dying of thirst, and in their desperation, they began to drink salt water from the ocean just to try to quench their thirst. But you know that salt water has a high enough salt percentage. It cannot quench your thirst. It drove them mad, and they died in an insane condition, driven mad from the thirst. The more they drank, and the more they drank of the salt water, the more thirsty they became. That's what you're doing in sin. When you go back to those sins and you're trying to find satisfaction, or maybe it's religion. Maybe you've got a feel-good religion and you go somewhere where they tell you, you know, how to have your best life now. And this prosperity propaganda, that's the same thing. You keep drinking of that salt water. What you need the water of life, the only quenching water of life, Jesus Christ. You drink of Him now and you'll drink of this well, there is no bottom to it. You will drink of it for eternity and you will be supremely happy. And I invite you with this very invitation from God Himself in His Word. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Amen. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't even have words to thank you as we ought to for this great hope that we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything but eternal judgment. And yet you have stored up for us all of this grace that you've poured out on us in Christ and applied to us by your Spirit. We could never thank you enough, but we thank and praise you, and we pray as saints, would you fit us and prepare us for this coming day in glory and help us to live now in light of it. And we pray for our dear lost loved ones. Oh God, have mercy on them, and may they this very day drink of Christ as their living water, we pray in Jesus' name.